First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 31st, 2017. Know Jesus and God love us.
Would you all please rise? We'll be reading from Luke 13, verses 10 through 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Thank you. You may be seated.
If you're like me, you've grown up in church, and I've been going to church since I can't remember when I didn't go to church. And some of these little stories like we have today, it had never struck me before. And I preached through Luke, and I looked at some of my old notes, and I never really talked about this passage. So this lady in this passage, we're going to have some graphic representation. I mean, don't be worried about them. But some graphic representation of this lady, because this is an easy story to miss. This is an easy story to neglect. The title of this message is Know Jesus and God Love Us. Know both of them love us. From our passage in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Forgive me, there's been a lot of news about this sport. And in the NFL, the professionals, there's been a lot of argumentation because, you see, I put a Seahawk guy up there for you Seahawk people today. Yes? Yes. What is he trying to do? Trying to catch a pass. So the question is, when is a catch a catch? And I feel frustrated for people because the NFL has all these rules now where if you catch a ball, and put your 2 feet down and walk out of bounds or go through the end zone, if you move the ball in the wrong way, it doesn't matter. You might have caught with one hand. I remember a couple years ago when this first started, some guy caught a pass with one hand, ran in for a touchdown. As he laid on the ground, he rolled over, left the ball on the ground, and got up. And it was decided that he had not scored because he didn't retain complete possession of the pass as he stood. He left it on the ground. So what is the catch? What is the point? So the point of this is people are frustrated. What's the point? What am I supposed to see? What am I supposed to learn? What did they expect from us? And this is where we exactly are today as we look at Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Again, a Bible passage I told you that I had missed. And when I looked at this, I see what I think why Jesus did this, what the point is of this. What we have here is we begin, you know, Jesus has been talking, giving instruction. He's been trying to shake people up a little bit. He's been facing opposition. And even though we're in Luke 13 and there's 24 chapters, Luke has covered over 2 years of Jesus' ministry as he's been traveling around, teaching, preaching, healing, seeing people. And very likely, just as we have been tracking through this book, I don't know if we're going to track and be at the end of Luke at Easter, because I'm just taking these as they come, and I'm in my mind not letting that influence my pacing on how we're going to speak. But we have been tracking this last section very close to the seasons as Jesus has been doing these things. So Jesus will be giving up his life and ascending to his Father. We would look at this as Easter. And we're just a few months before this event. So this era of the year is the era of the year we are covering as we look at these things. As we compare, you know, Jesus did a lot of things, but only so many things are written in the Bible. You know, John says if everything was written about Jesus, and all the books of the world wouldn't contain it. So there are a lot of things he did. Only a selective amount of things appear in Scripture. But this Luke 13, beginning in verse 10, chronologically, if you put your chronological gospels together, this is the last time the New Testament mentions Jesus speaking in a synagogue. He may have done it afterwards, but this is the last recorded time in the gospels that Jesus is going to be teaching, speaking in a synagogue. So this last event is recorded because of what he's doing, what he is saying, and remember the title of the message, that God loves us. Both the Father and the Son love us. This is a picture of someone from Asia who has a similar ailment to the person mentioned in our story. The person who's mentioned in our story, even though Dr. Luke is recording it, he is not specific as far as the identification of the illness, but the description of the illness is very plain. And when I saw this, I thought, is this common? And you can see I have a picture of someone with this same problem. This seems to be something, and you know, gender doesn't matter on this, but this seems to be something that people, when they reach, don't get nervous, my age, somehow something happens with your spine. And your spine can stiffen, can become arthritic. Some of the soft tissue can constrict. And so just as if you have a rubber band and you've had it on a box for too long, if you try to take it off, snap, it snaps. So your spine and soft tissue can have this kind of, and again, this person here has had this happen to them, where they are not able, without significant medical care, to straighten. I have an older brother who has an arthritic problem in his knees, and I haven't talked to him or seen him for years, but he got to the point where he could no longer stand with his knees straight. He couldn't straighten his legs anymore because of other problems. So this woman has a significant, notable illness. And picture our scene here, because as Luke paints this picture, he paints it very vividly for us. Jesus is in a synagogue, and he is speaking. Where is he? Somewhere in Perea. We're not specific. We don't get a location here. But Jesus is speaking. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus very likely would have been something on his head, generally a fabric if you're going to teach. And as he is instructing, remember when you're in the synagogue instructing, you may have been on a raised platform like this. You may have been sitting and the people listening to you were sitting or standing. Suddenly, while Jesus is teaching this, and I call her this notable woman because everybody recognized her. I'm sure everyone was moved with compassion. People were sympathetic. And, you know, what can you do for her at this point in this era? There didn't seem to be much you could do for her. So she was used to going everywhere with about a 90-degree bend. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel funny with my arthritis bothers me or this and that. But I can't imagine what it would have been like to live a normal life like this. Can you, you put this in this woman's position, and this is what was going on. Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself. And forgive me, when it says spirit of infirmity, I do not think the Bible is telling us that this woman was demon oppressed. Spirit of infirmity, I don't think is a reference to a demonic activity. It's just a way that they would discuss that this woman became ill. And the infirm state she was in caused her to have to get away, to get around like this. Everybody knew her. What a sad story. People would have, you know, can I help you with something? Can I, you know, I'm sure this is happening. So as Jesus is speaking, when he sees her come in the back, did he know who she was? Did he talk about her? I don't know. But Jesus recognized that she had come in like this. Other people, you know, as she comes in, they're looking around, they're noticing, perhaps a kind word is said. So often the custom would be that as she came in a little bit later, she'd be in the back. So is she sitting? Is she standing like this? I don't know. But as she comes in, Jesus looks at her. And sometimes people will get upset if there's too much going on in a crowd. Sometimes, you know, if it's a wanna time and I'm trying to instruct a game and everybody's talking about the last game, I'll stop or do something. Or people will raise their voices and start counting numbers and things like that to get everybody's attention because they need to be quiet. Jesus did not still the crowd. That was not his point. His point was not, hey, I'm talking, you need to listen. Because Jesus had come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to do good things. Remember earlier in his ministry, the Gospel of Luke described that Jesus would come, and if people would come to sit and listen to him, somehow during the time that they would listen to him speak, when they got up and left, every disease would be healed. People were coming to him for a period of time because it had a general ministry of healing. There's healing that accompanies the power of the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Jesus did many healings, many miracles, and then he would somehow illustrate this something about his father, or just as a general act of compassion. Remember, there was one time Jesus walked into a town where as he walked into this town, a woman's child had died. And this is apparently not accidental. Jesus walks in and then raises the woman's child. So Jesus was compassionate. Jesus loved. And here's the Son of God preaching and teaching a lesson. But when he sees this woman who had this issue, and he must have known something about her because of other things he's going to say. But he looks at her and he calls her. And he sees this as an opportunity to demonstrate what God is like. Because even today, when people speak about God, it's good to have the fear of the Lord because that's the beginning of wisdom, yes? But you don't want to be afraid of God because God's your Father, especially if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you should be able to talk to God, approach God, and tell God your heart, your soul, your mind, your thoughts, your feelings, and ask him to listen to your prayer and, you know, think as you pray, but see what's going to happen. So we shouldn't be afraid to talk to God. We should approach him. Jesus has given these illustrations before about the unjust judge, about approaching God and telling him your heart and your mind. So here is this woman who's come in, and everybody looks at, knows this one person is the most, what can I say, misfortunate person in this room. And he says, you are healed. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. It has been taken away. And as so often happens, I'm sure she comes down because he lays hands on her. And generally when Jesus heals, it is not a process unless he's making a point. And immediately, by the way, that's a key word for the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, straight away. Immediately, she was made, what's the word? Because that's her point. She was a perpetual 90 degree angle. She would have been bent over, uncomfortable, whatever. Imagine she would have had to sleep on her side all these years. But now she could, from 90, 180 degrees. Look in your Bible. How long had it been since she'd been 180 degrees? I've been here 17 and a half years. Can you believe that? Thanks for not firing me yet. So this woman had been like this for at least 6 months more than I have lived here in the city of Redmond. That's a long time. Immediately, Jesus calls her to the front. She stands, and look what happens. She glorifies God. Because this is what Jesus has come. Jesus has come to do the Father's will. Jesus has come to honor and glorify the Father. So by doing this miraculous act, Jesus shows his compassion, his interest, his concern, his care for somebody. Could you do something about this? Yes, yes, I can. Let me do it right now. Because Jesus frequently would touch an individual. So God works through, touches, lives with individuals. God is interested in you. God wants to watch, to see, to connect with you, to see what you are doing, to encourage you and I to do the right kind of things, to come to him, to take advantage of his grace, to use his mercy, to treat other people, once we receive grace and mercy, to treat them with grace and mercy. And Jesus, the eternal second person, the Son of God, comes as he's come full of grace and truth, John 1 says. So here he's come with grace and truth, and restores this section of her body. I don't think he makes her 18 again, but he restores this section of her body so that it works as it should, and she glorifies God. If you take a look, Jesus healed many different people in many circumstances. Names, personality, backgrounds, gender, none of these are significant. Matter of fact, the Bible is notable for the amount of times Jesus specifically healed and touched and changed the life of an adult woman or a young girl. Jesus was involved with everyone. However, here is the crux of the passage. Verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, the one who would stand at the entry, the beginning, the responsible person, the one who managed everything. Think of a director, think of a coach, think of the CEO who's a hands-on, hyper-involved, nitpicking boss. The ruler of the synagogue answered with, what does your Bible say? Describe that word. See, we're small groups. So the values of this. What does it mean if you're indignant? What does that mean? No, these are good. I want you to follow his discussion. Follow his discussion. So, in some ways, he has a good idea because should not we obey God? Yes? We should obey God and do what God says. And God had set aside the Sabbath day. And if you are a Jewish person, one of the distinctives of your faith is observing the Sabbath. When they were in the wilderness, they got twice as much consumable honey-flavored chips on Friday because they would get none on Saturday. So they could put it in their chip bag and then over the next 2 days eat out of it and then eat it all because it would be spoiled when they woke up on Sunday morning. So God wanted them to stop and rest because on the seventh day, he rested after creation. Now, that's always been enigmatic to me. Why did God need a break? I don't know. The Sabbath, so we're going to get to that because it's really, this is about us. God and Jesus love us, and that's the point of the story. So God instituted the Sabbath day as a sign of Israel's relationship to him. That's why we don't keep the Sabbath. I don't even like to call Sunday the Christian Sabbath because it's not. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign between Israel and God. Exodus 31. It's a sign between you and me, he said, that they would keep the Sabbath. Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Stop, relax, take it easy, take a break. So God even wants you to take a break, yes? Now, it's good to take that break and use some of that to give back to him to reflect and to worship so they would go. They would have temple service. They would have tabernacle service. But God put this break in because it's not good for us to work and stress out every day. Yes? It's nice. So I appreciate you because this has been like semi-vacation for me. We just come over and check the stuff and take the trash out and make sure that the rain didn't come through and drip on the pulpit and, you know, doors are locked and such as that. So making sure that the building doesn't freeze us, you know, but it's been easy. So thanks for that. But God doesn't want any of us to be stressed out in a situation where you're in the pressure of dealing with people, trying to make money and being effective every day. The Sabbath is made for man. But this person, because they were indignant, it shows you their mindset, that they had a mindset that has been long before the story and long after this story in that. And then this is the danger because God treats us as adults and we stand before him as individuals to please him and act in the moment. God is specific that they needed the Sabbath. But it's very good for we humans to over-legislate things. So, I have relaxed a great deal. I wear a suit today on purpose. I've relaxed a great deal since I've moved here. When I used to live in California, people at my church would talk to me and say, you know, Pastor, you're the most... they didn't say... I forgot the phrase. I was trying to write this down. Not the well-dressed, but you were the most formally dressed person I knew because I always wore a suit on Sunday. And back then, I would just go to the office at work. It wasn't convenient like it was now to just stay home because all my things are here. I'd go to the office. I'd wear a tie most days. I'd wear a coat a lot. And, you know, why was I doing that? Well, because that's how I was raised. If you were going to, work at church, then you worked in such a way that A, demonstrated that you respected God and, respected other people. And so the sign of that was wear a shirt and a tie. The white shirt, well, that's just, it was a habit. So I don't work for IBM. people joke, I'm not selling anything. That was the habit I had. Was wearing a suit to Sunday. But that's not done in a reason that I would evaluate someone differently if they did not, because that's not the point. You don't have to wear a tie to come to church. I don't think anybody else is, right? So it's okay. Is it okay if I wear one? Yes, so I hope it is. But I did this myself because this is how I understood I should act. And so it's always stayed with me. Now, since I've been here, you've seen me. I even wear a t-shirt to church a couple times. Not a lot of lettering. That's just not me. But that's just how I am. And I've relaxed a little bit with some of those things. But our man here, our ruler of the synagogue, would have been influenced by the spirit of his age. And if you've looked at some of the other things we've talked about, look at the other things Jesus said. The Pharisees and Sadducees were over-legislative. That's the danger we have, is over-legislation. They knew how many steps you could take on a Sabbath, how much cooking you could do on a Sabbath, how much you could travel on a Sabbath. So they had over-legislated it. So look at what this man says and let that sink in. He said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and look, not on the Sabbath." God doesn't want to heal you on the Sabbath. God doesn't want you to be blessed on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a... So the mindset was that it's a Sabbath is the day you honor God, and you honor God so much that you should expect to be miserable. Well, you honor God today. You should expect to be unhappy, because don't you know that honoring God is something that causes you to suffer? If you read some missionary biographies, you will discover that around the world, and even today in the 21st century, there are some American missionaries that have gone overseas, and people who study and analyze them and come back and talk about them say, you know, they're in difficult spots and they go without a lot of things. But they could do something about it, but they choose not to, because they think that part of serving God includes suffering. And while that does suffering, it doesn't mean you add suffering. In the Middle Ages, people used to wear hair shirts. We've talked about this in Sunday school. What did people do to try and show, God, I honor you and I'll deface myself? They would take an animal skin, wear it inside out so that the bristles would rub against their skin, so that they would always be uncomfortable, because they thought that pleased God to go the extra mile. Now, Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Yes? Sufficient. So there's enough trouble today without adding to it. So God doesn't want you to suffer when you come to church. Okay? I appreciate you. I appreciate you. I'm almost done. So I know your roast is in the oven. So this is part of your suffering for Jesus, is listening to me for a few more minutes. But our point is, this man could not understand that, oops, Jesus did it again. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. He made somebody happy. He made somebody honor and glorify God. He made somebody whole on the Sabbath. Don't you understand that's not what the Sabbath is about? The Sabbath is about suffering. Oops. But can I tell you, this was a very common perspective in this day, that you should not do something to help someone else. We know God wants us to do nothing special on the Sabbath. And Jesus, without batting an eye, did the ruler of the Sabbath, the ruler of the synagogue, remember on the side while Jesus is teaching, he probably stood up to say all these remarks to scold. He was scolding Jesus. Can we just make that plain? Scolding the lady too. You shouldn't have come expecting Jesus to do something for you today. Why, God doesn't want you to do that. God wanted you to suffer all day today to show your devotion to him. No, no. No, that's not the point. He looks at this man who, as the leader of the synagogue and someone who's supposed to speak for God, was the first word out of Jesus' mouth in verse 15. Hypocrite. He says, what are you doing? Because when we put extra rules on, we're trying to make ourselves look more righteous than the next person. It's hard to follow, like I said before, it's hard to follow God and please God and all the things he has for us. It's a supernatural decision. The Holy Spirit helps us do that. So if I can't follow God, I'll make a new rule that you have to follow. And for him, it was to be miserable on the Sabbath day. I've told you before, when I was in school, there was a man who was one of our Bible teachers who had a very strict background. He also was a pastor. He came from a very strict background. And he shared, I've shared the story before, I just want to mention it to make the point. He said his dad made them on Sunday, when they grew up at home, the only thing they could read on Sunday was their Bible. No TV, no newspaper, no books. On Sunday, you went to church, and then you ate lunch, and then you read your Bible, or you slept, and you went back to church, and then you read your Bible, and you slept, and as soon as midnight came on Monday morning, you could get up and read the funnies. So when he went away to seminary, at the seminary his dad suggested him to, he lived with an assistant pastor for housing, and the first Sunday he got there, they said, let's come on over, we're having a pool party. And he called his dad, "Dad, this guy you told me to live with, he's the assistant pastor, they're having a pool party out here." And dad said, "Then put on your trunks before you go swimming." And he was in shock and he felt guilty for swimming on a Sunday afternoon. God doesn't want you to be guilty of swimming on Sunday afternoon as long as you went to church first. Amen? Amen. Hypocrites. And not Jesus in the original. This is a plural. Because Jesus is addressing the ruler of the synagogue and everyone who thinks like this, everyone who agrees with him. They are terribly inconsistent. And this is what Jesus says. If you look in the Old Testament, if your animal fell in a ditch on the Sabbath, you didn't have to let it die. He says, "Oh, I fell on the Sabbath. God wants my animal to die." No, no, go out and get it. Get some neighbors to help you. It's okay because this is important. This is your livelihood. This is your investment. It's like if you had $1,000 fall out of the back of your car and it happened on a Sabbath. Could you go back and get it? No, you need to let it burn in the sun because that's just what God wanted you to do because you weren't careful. No, no, no. So Jesus says, listen, if it's okay to help an animal who fell, if it's okay for this investment that you have who helps you profit throughout the rest of the week, if you can help it. Verse 16, so ought not this woman, being a daughter, one of the Jewish children like we are, shouldn't this woman whom Satan has bound for 18 years, maybe this is talking about demon oppression, very likely it's involvement in a sin, who knows, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath for? This is the question. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This is from the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Because this problem is something that came up, is what should you do? Should you be worried about how you dress when you come to church? Should you be overly worried, I should say, because somehow you ought to be presentable, you know, however you think you should come. Please don't wear a bikini to church this summer, men or women. Be careful. Well, this is a new century. But the point is, the Sabbath is made for us. We are not made to please this day. This day is made for us to have us have a day of rest, reflection. You don't have to do the dishes every day. Can you believe that? Don't do the dishes every day. Do the laundry every day. You don't have to mow the grass every day. You have to pick up your socks every day. That's another story. This Lord's Day is the Sabbath. It's the day when you stop and reflect on God, and good things should happen on this day. Shouldn't people expect to find God's help on this day? Now notice this. Notice what Jesus does not say. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. Now notice, it doesn't say that they were convicted. So this idea that this man repented of his sin and got corrected, no, no, they were ashamed only because Jesus made these wise remarks in front of the people and they got embarrassed. So these folks did not change their opinion, I don't think. Because the Bible doesn't say that. If he repented, I think it would have said that. It just says they were embarrassed because they looked bad. Because if you're in charge and telling people what to do, you can look really good when you point out their faults. That's a dangerous thing. We should not be professional fault finders. Amen? Unless you're an NFL official, but that's another story we talked about at the beginning. They do not seem to have seen themselves as hypocrites. Jesus said this, pointed this out, and then, well, for us, we must honor and love God. This is true. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. Matter of fact, Jesus, didn't he call himself the Lord of the Sabbath? For my thinking, that means Jesus was watching over, superintending the purpose of this, which is that God gave us a day of rest, reflection, an opportunity to be with him, to worship him. But God didn't want you to starve on the Sabbath because you didn't want to go to the neighbor's house and borrow food because that was too far to go. That's not the point. We must honor and love God and see the purpose for this thing yet. We must also be sensitive to honor and love people. That's the point of the Good Samaritan, right? We can't anticipate all the situations that arise. In the Old Testament, there was no story about if an old crippled woman come in, can you help her on the Sabbath? Somehow, honoring and loving God and people are vital. Forgive me, I have an intentionally controversial closing illustration. Who is that? Do you recognize that person? No, Patty Hearst. That's okay. Patty Hearst, her grandfather was William Randolph Hearst. Filthy rich. You see where he used to live in California. It's a open, not a museum, but it's a place you could do. I paid to go through Hearst Castle. I think it has a different name too. But Hearst Castle, we went there. Wow, spectacular. He made all that money off of newspapers. So getting rich off media is nothing new, especially in Western culture. One day, Patty Hearst was kidnapped from her house. She was living with her boyfriend. She was kidnapped. She was taken to Symbionese Liberation Army, the SLA. And she was, so what I'm going to say, there's a lot of debate on things, but everybody agrees, A, this was against her will. B, she was roughly treated. C, she was assaulted in such a way that the people who picked her up for what they did should have gone to prison. But after she stayed with them for a while, she was used as a PR. So put gun on her, had her go out on bank robberies and such with them. She was finally freed, we'll say. Different people were arrested, different people were killed. She was tried for participating in the bank robberies and convicted. She went to prison for a couple of years, and a United States president commuted her sentence and let her get out of jail. Who did she marry? There was a guy who was a bodyguard for her during some of this process. She ended up marrying her bodyguard. Why? She didn't know anybody, and she experienced a lot of trauma. So my point for this is, when you see people in different difficult circumstances, it's very difficult to evaluate people. What did they do? Why did they do it? Were they intentional? And it's good for us to be cautious and patient. And, you know, as the facts come out, maybe we'll learn and see a lot of things. But what should people do? How should they respond? And how should we respond to them? When you look at this woman in the situation that she was in, people were used to feeling badly for her and doing nothing. She came to synagogue very likely because Jesus is there. He probably hadn't been in this area very long. And she came to hear him because everybody wanted to hear Jesus. B, the news and reputation of Jesus as a healer went ahead of him. Many people were coming seeking to, the Bible says, even touch the hem of his garment. Is it not surprising this woman might have come hoping Jesus would notice her? He did. He healed her. Some were critical. For us, it's good to be gracious and compassionate with other humans. Because I don't know about you, I appreciate when people are patient and compassionate with me, when they're forgiving with me and give me a second chance. In Sunday school, we're looking at John Mark. He left Paul in the middle of a missionary journey. Paul didn't want to have him back. And that caused Barnabas to go off with him. The divisions happened. But we should be willing, especially with our Christian friends, to be patient, to be kind, to be understanding, to give them the benefit of the doubt, to change our perspective, to be patient and understanding with them, as long as we are honoring God. Jesus always honored God with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. But these extra details are the things that he got involved with. We need to honor God. And in the middle of this, we need to be compassionate with other people. God, help us to be thankful, to give you praise, honor, and glory for what you do for us, and help us to work with each other so that we can lift each other's burdens, be compassionate, we can be forgiving, we can do the right things for each other and draw each other to you so that we can cause our other Christian friends and people in general to give you praise and to give you thanks because of who you are and what you can do for us. Help us to honor you. Help us to cause other people to give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,